for a change. Praying for a change. Ezra 9 and beginning in verse 1. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, "The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with all their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, the Socialites." Oh, I'm sorry. Look at verse 2. "They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves, and their sons have mingled the holy race with the people around them, and the leaders and the officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak. I pulled hair from my head and beard and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exiles. And I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my abasement with my tunic and my cloak torn, and I fell on my knees with my hands lifted up to the Lord, and I prayed, 'Oh my God, I'm too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, my God, because our sins are higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our forefathers until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings, as it is today.'" I won't go and read all the verses of Ezra's great prayer of intercession here, but it's very much like Daniel's prayer that we looked at closely last week. He goes on for many, many more verses confessing the sins of the people of Israel. Look with me, jump down to Ezra 10 and verse 1, and let's read the outcome of Ezra's prayer of intercession. Ezra 10 and verse 1. "While Ezra was still praying and confessing, weeping, and throwing himself down before the temple, a large crowd of Israelites, men and women and children, gathered around him. They too wept bitterly. Then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, 'We have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the people around us, but in spite of this, there is still hope for us. Now let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and those who fear the commands of the Lord. Let it be done according to the law. Rise up in this matter. It's in your hands. We'll support you. So take courage and do it.'" Let's pray and just invite the Holy Spirit to come speak to us this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for your presence here, and I thank you for your powerful word. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would breathe life among us as we look at your holy scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, in a small town in Texas, a bar owner bought a piece of property across the street from the Baptist church, and he started to build a new bar. The church folks were absolutely beside themselves. They were upset about the impact on the neighborhood. They were upset about the influence of the bar on the town, on their teenagers, on their kids. They circulated petitions through the whole town. They started holding outdoor prayer vigils out in their parking lot facing the bar to stop the construction. The whole town was just in an uproar over it. Nevertheless, the work on the bar moved right along. The church folks kept praying harder and harder until the night before the grand opening. That night, a line of severe thunderstorms rolled through the little town, and the bar was struck by lightning, and it burned down to the ground. The church folks were gleeful. Actually, they were smug about it, until they were served with papers that the bar owner was suing them for being ultimately responsible for the destruction of the bar. In their answer to the complaint, the church vehemently denied any responsibility. They denied any connection whatsoever with the loss of the bar. Finally, the day of the trial arrived, and the whole town packed into the courtroom to see what would happen. The judge made his way to the bench, and after he was settled, he looked over his glasses and he began to speak. He said, "Well, I have reviewed the complaint and I've reviewed the church's answer. And it seems to me that we have a very curious case before us. Apparently, we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation who does not." I wonder about you. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe that prayer can change the landscape of your town? Do you believe that prayer has the power to awaken the moral conscience of a nation? Do you believe that prayer has the power to turn a backslidden society back to God? Do you believe that prayer has the power to cause self-serving, immoral, negligent leaders to have a change of heart? Do you believe that prayer has the power to cause rampant immorality to be radically reversed? Do you believe that prayer has the power to restore health to families and to reinstate them as the building blocks of a healthy society? We've been talking about great prayers. Great prayers are big and biblical. They're bold. Great prayers are benevolent. They're beneficial. Great prayers move the heart of God and the hand of God. Great prayers touch heaven and they make a difference on earth. We talked about Abraham's prayer for Sodom. That's the first intercessory prayer in the Bible. And we saw from that prayer a foundation of faith for intercession. We talked about Moses' prayer in the wilderness. That's my favorite intercessory prayer. And we saw some keys about praying for our church. We talked about Daniel's intercessory prayer, which is the most famous prayer in the Bible. And we found some keys for praying it forward. If you want to go back and listen to any of those sermons, they're on our website at htchurch.com. We have a YouTube channel now, and you can see this video of the sermons, or you can always get a CD back at the Welcome Center. But Ezra's prayer here in Ezra 9 resulted in one of the most dramatic national changes of any intercessory prayer in the Bible. And looking at his prayer, I see three keys for praying for a change. And I want to share them with you quickly this morning. Three keys to praying for a change. The first one is this: when people need a change, pray for a change. When people need a change, pray for a change. Pastor Nick put up a great quote last week by an old Methodist minister. It said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Beloved, if you really want to make a difference in the world, become an intercessor. Prayer is required to change the heart of a nation. Prayer is required to revive the heart of a nation. Last week, we talked about King Cyrus sending the Jewish exiles back to Jerusalem from Babylon. He sent them home to rebuild the temple and the city of Jerusalem. About 80 years later, King Artaxerxes sent Ezra to Jerusalem with another wave of exiled people. Ezra is a very interesting figure. He was a Jewish priest. He was an especially gifted teacher of the word. He was also an officer of the Persian court with a royal commission. Artaxerxes sent Ezra with orders to re-educate the Jewish people in their own faith. You see, in Babylon, the Jews had almost completely forgotten their faith. They had forgotten who they were. They had forgotten who God is. So Ezra was ordered by a Persian king to go back and teach the Jewish people how to be Jewish again. And if anyone didn't listen to Ezra, He had the authority to confiscate their property or imprison them or banish them from Jerusalem or even execute them. You want to talk about a captive audience? Listen to me. Or when Ezra got to Jerusalem, he found that things were in very bad shape. He found that the Jewish men had been marrying women from the neighboring nations, which God had strictly forbidden them to do. Can I tell you that we as believers are strictly forbidden from marrying unbelievers? If you're single, you're forbidden to marry somebody who is not a believer in Jesus Christ. Cricket, 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 cricket. That's what the Word of God says, beloved. Ezra found that the priests and the leaders of the people were leading the way in this practice of mixed marriages. Their children were being raised to worship idols. This was the very same sin that had gotten their great-grandfathers killed and carried away to Babylon. The Jewish people were in danger of extinction. What's amazing to me is Ezra's response to the situation. Of all the options available to Ezra, he chose to pray. He had a strong teaching gift in the Word, but he chose to pray. He wielded religious authority as a priest, but he chose to pray. He had political authority to write and to enforce laws, but instead he chose to pray. You see, Ezra understood that national change requires more than reasoning with people. National change requires more than an appeal to religious duty. It requires more than legislation. Ezra understood that national change requires first a change of heart. And a change of heart requires prayer. When people need a change, pray for a change. You know, people are in bad shape today all around us. They need a change. Senior adults need a change. Middle-aged adults need a change. Young adults need a change. Teenagers need a change. Tweens need a change. Kids need a change. People in your life need a change. Your family needs a change. Your friends need a change. Your neighbors need a change. Your coworkers need a change. What would happen instead of all the other things that we normally do, we actually prayed for a change? You know, we're awfully good at lecturing. We're awfully good at starting fights on Facebook. We're awfully good at blah, 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 blogging. But what would happen if we interceded for people instead? We're good at chastising people. We're good at guilt-tripping people. We're good at coercing people. We're good at party platforms. But what if we prayed for a change? Paul prayed that people would have an encounter with the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Beloved, the secret to true transformation is not your ability to present a cogent argument to the human mind. The secret to transformation is the indescribable work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart, and that comes only through prayer. Prayer is required to change the heart of a nation. When people need a change, acts like an intercessor. Now, that's bad grammar, but you're about to find out it's good preaching. Over the last couple of weeks, I've had some great conversations with people about prayer. We talked about the habits of an intercessor. We talked about having your own prayer pup tent, a private place where you can go and pour your heart out to God. But once you get into that pup tent, once you get into that place of prayer, what are you supposed to do? How do you pray? The disciples ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Every one of the intercessory prayers that we've looked at so far in the Bible has a pattern in it that can help you grow in your prayer life. And I want to teach it to you quickly this morning. It goes like this, ACTS, A-C-T-S. That's all you have to remember to have a great time of prayer in your pup tent. First of all, Acts A is for adoration. The way to begin your prayer time is with worship. The way to sustain your prayer time is with worship. Jesus began the Lord's Prayer with adoration. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Blessed be your name. Holy is your name. Esteemed is your name. Highly regarded and honored among all men, among saints and angels is your name. Daniel's prayer is full of adoration. Ezra's prayer is full of adoration. God, you are gracious. God, you are kind. God, you are merciful. You haven't punished us like our sins really deserve. God, you're righteous. God, you keep your promises. God, you're a giver of good things. Begin your worship time with adoration. You know, you can even begin by playing a worship song on a CD and just maybe a favorite worship song, let it play, and then let a melody just begin to come from your own heart and add your own lyrics and just begin praising God for his greatness and his goodness. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for your steadfast love. Thank you for your covenant-keeping love. Thank you, God, that you're a promise keeper. Thank you, God, for your unfailing patience. Thank you for your tender mercies, for your loving kindnesses. Thank you, God, that you never change. Thank you, God, that you are the beginning. I'm going to start praying. Thank you that you're the beginning and the end of my journey. Before you do anything else in prayer, worship. You see, worship brings you into God's presence. I almost said that wrong. I almost said that worship brings God's presence to you, but that's not theologically accurate. Actually, what worship does is it brings you into God's presence. It lifts you into his habitation. He inhabits the praises of his people. Worship brings you into the court of God's authority where what he says goes. He is enthroned upon the praises of his people. Worship builds up your faith as you remind yourself again and again of how great God is and how good he is. Worship is practicing humility. It puts God in his place and it puts you in your place. Worship is the way to begin your prayer time. ACTS, begin with adoration and then add C, add confession. We talked a lot about confession last week. Hebrews says that before we can approach God and intercede for others, we have to get our own junk out of the way first. James said, confess your sins and then pray. John said, if our conscience is clean, then we can go to prayer in confident faith that God hears us and he'll answer. You know, depending on how your week has gone, you might already be aware of some things that you need to confess. Lord, salty water has flowed over my lips this week out of the fountain of my heart. Lord, I've been quick to get angry this week. I've treated people less than they deserve this week. I've let temptation run away from me this week. You might already be aware of some things that you need to put out there before God and make right with him. Last week, we talked about incorporating David's prayer, inviting the Holy Spirit to come and just search us and point out anything more that we might need to confess. David said, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test my thoughts. Examine my ways. See if there's any wicked thing. Do a scan, God. See if there's anything in me and help me. Point it out so that I confess it and I can get it out. Invite the Holy Spirit to search you. Pray those words. That's what I do. Just use David's word. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. This is a book of prayer. The prayers in this book are recorded to help you when you get to your own prayer time. Pray just like that and then sit and wait. And you'd be amazed what the Holy Spirit will begin to do. You'll be surprised. All of a sudden, he'll begin bringing things to your mind. things that you hadn't thought about in a long time. And as you begin to pray about the things that the Holy Spirit shows you, more will begin to come to you. You'll begin to make connections that you never saw before, and you'll realize, man, I've had a little bit of junk here that's been holding me back, and so I'm going to confess it. I'm going to put it out there before God, and I'm going to receive His cleansing through the blood of Jesus. You know, we've been doing the same thing corporately over the last few weeks that we've been talking about prayer. We've been meeting with our intercessors. We've been meeting with our pastors. We've been meeting with our board, and we've been praying this way together. We've been inviting the Holy Spirit to come and search us, and on behalf of this local body and on behalf of the body of Christ in the country, we've been asking God, just show us those things that we need to bring before you and lay out before you in confession. And it's awesome. I got to tell you, when you start praying in partnership with the Holy Spirit like that, prayer is not dull, it's not boring, it's not dry anymore. It becomes dynamic, it becomes exciting. Prayer flies by. You'd be absolutely amazed. You look at your watch and you'd be amazed at the amount of time that has elapsed. You don't have to work to make 15 minutes or 20 minutes or 30 minutes. The time just goes because now you're praying in a great dialogue with God. ACTS, adoration, confession. T is for truth remembered. Truth remembered. As you get ready to lift your request to the Lord, remember what God has already said about those things in His Word. In his prayer, Ezra recalled what God had already said. He recalled that God had been true to his word. He recalled that God had kept his promise and had made more. Abraham did the very same thing. So did Moses. So did Daniel. So did Nehemiah in his prayer of intercession. Recall what God has already said in his word. You see, the word, it fills us with hope. It fills us with faith. It tells us what God wants to do for us and what God wants us to do for him. If your family is a mess, before you begin praying about it, remember what God has said. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your whole house. He said, you are the first fruits of salvation in your family. He said, the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. He said, I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. He said, the sound of joyful shouting and salvation shall abide in the tents of the righteous of the Lord. Remember what God has said about it and let it build your faith up. If you're sick, if someone that you love is sick, remember what God has said about it. God said, I am the God that healeth thee. He said, I sent my word and I healed your disease. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in the corner of his prayer shawl. Healing is the children's bread. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The price of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we have been healed. You shall live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Remember what God has said about it. If you're in financial need, if someone that you love is in financial need, remember what God has said about it. My God shall supply all your needs, kata too, not in proportion to your needs, but in proportion to his ability to provide. I have been young and I have been old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children out begging for bread. Give and it shall be given back to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. God will cause men to pour into your lap. He gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And my God is able to make all grace abound to you, so you always have everything you need to abound in every good work. Truth remembered. Pray the Bible back to God. You know, sometimes you just got to go up on your prayer mountain and you got to get with God and you got to say, God, you know, I'm not saying, but I'm just saying, this is what you said. I'm just telling you, reminding you, this is what you said about it. One of the keys to answered prayer is to pray in agreement with God's will. This book is always in agreement with God's will. And so when we pray the Bible back to God, we can be sure that we're praying in alignment with Him. ACTS, how do we pray? Acts, adoration, confession, truth remembered, and finally, S is for supplication. With your faith built up through worship, with your sins out of the way through confession, with your will aligned through the power of the Word, go and ask God for what you need. Ask God for the change that others need. Ask God for the change that your family needs. Ask God for the change that your city needs. Ask God for the change that your country needs. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Ask and it shall be given unto you. When people need a change, pray for a change. Imagine what would happen if we did. If 10 intercessors were enough to save the entire wicked city of Sodom, what would happen if 1,000 of us here got into our prayer pup tents and we began praying ACTS every day like an intercessor? It would be the book of Acts all over again right here in Greenwich, Connecticut. Pray for a change. Three keys to praying for a change. Pray for a change. And second this, when people need a change, pray for a big change. When people need a change, pray for a big change. All right, I want you to look at me for a second. I got to warn you, that was the happy part of the sermon right there. And you weren't very happy. So you're really not going to be happy now, all right? You're scaring me. You're making me pray that 10 o'clock gets here real quick. So listen, I want you to listen to the problem and hear the heart of God. When people need a change, pray for a big change. The problem in Ezra's day was mixed marriages between Jews and Gentiles. You know, sitting here in the suburbs of New York in 2013, what's the big deal with that? We don't really connect maybe with it at first. And the remedy to the problem in Ezra 10 is incomprehensible to us. We live in a different day, but there are relevant truths here for us. First of all, these mixed marriages were an act of defiant disobedience to the Lord. God had strictly forbade it. He said, do not do it. They knew what God said. They just disregarded it. The mixed marriages were an act of spiritual compromise. The Jewish men put the pursuit of their own happiness and their own pleasure ahead of their relationship with their God. The mixed marriages were also an act of moral compromise. Actually, the prophet Malachi sheds more light on what was going on here in Ezra 9. And we find out that the Jewish men were actually divorcing their Jewish wives and turning around and marrying Gentile wives and having children with them and raising them to be idol worshipers. The mixed marriages were a stronghold of iniquity that went all the way back to the beginning of Israel's history. The troublesome neighbors listed here in Ezra 9 is the same list that God gave the people when they first moved into the neighborhood. They could never keep their hands off those girls. And even after 1,000 years of history and a 70-year turn in Babylon, the iniquity was still in their hearts. It wasn't gone. And worst of all, no one was bothered by it. When Ezra realized the situation, his heart was absolutely broken. He said, when I heard this, I tore my tunic and I tore my coat. I pulled out hair from my head and my beard. Ouch. I sat down speechless. The word is dumbfounded. I fell on my knees with my hands toward God and I prayed, oh my God, I'm too ashamed to lift my face to you. I'm blushing because we are over our heads in sin. Ezra was appalled. He was grieved to the core of his being. He was dumbfounded. I wonder when was the last time we felt like that? When was the last time that we felt heartbroken over the sins of our nation? Some people say, well, you know, they're unsaved. We can't expect any better from them. Perhaps not, but we can want better for them. When Paul visited Athens, he saw the tens of thousands of idols. He saw the thousands of altars built to pagan gods, even an unknown god, and his heart was broken for the lostness of that city. Does the lostness of America break your heart? Beloved, it's a beautiful fall morning. I don't mean to be glum for a moment, but I have to tell you, America is coming apart at the seams. The fabric of our society is unraveling in front of our eyes. The headlines, they're the fruit of turning our back on God and on morality. Doesn't that make you grieve? Ezra interceded for a big change in his country. And we need big changes too. It's time to bring blushing back. The people's sins made Ezra blush. That's literally the word used here in Hebrew. God, I'm too ashamed to even look you in the eyes. I'm blushing here. Beloved, can I tell you, the sins of our culture ought to make us ashamed. They ought to embarrass us. They ought to shock us. They ought to grieve our spirits and break our hearts. You know what? I wrote down a few examples, and I can't even say them over the pulpit because Paul says it's a disgrace to even speak about the things that they do in their darkness. The moral restraints have been removed almost completely from our country. And just like in Ezra's day, the leaders have led the way. Politicians, celebrity personalities, educators, even priests, even pastors. You know, the headlines should make us blush. The stuff flying around on the internet, it should make us blush. The stuff on TV should make us blush. The stuff happening out on the streets should make us blush. We're over our heads in sin. And listen, I'm going to step on your toes for just a moment. We believers were not only guilty of tolerating it, we've actually joined the world in celebrating it. God said to Jeremiah, look at the sins of the nation, and my people don't even blush. They don't even cringe. They don't even blink. Can I tell you one of the most dangerous lies? We need some good teaching. I'm going to have Pastor Nick do it. We need some good teaching on love and what love really is. Because one of the greatest lies that is seducing Christians today is that love requires that we tacitly approve anything and everything that people do. Let me tell you something. Here's a theological statement that you should chew on a little bit. God loves everybody equally, but he doesn't love anyone unconditionally. And that's truth. Love speaks up. Love sticks its nose in where it hasn't been invited. It butts in. It confronts. It warns. Love pleads. It is no kind of love that sits on its hands or holds its tongue while men march headlong into hell. We need big changes. The church must engage culture without marrying it. Thousands of years after Ezra, I find that mixed marriages are still a problem. God called Israel to be a role model to their neighbors, but instead they became imitators of their neighbors. They espoused their neighbor's way of life. They espoused their neighbor's morals and values. They married their daughters and worshiped their idols. Now Jesus has called us, his church, to be role models to the world. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill meant to draw all men up to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, go into the world. He called us to engage culture, but instead we've done gone and married it. Rather than being faithful to Jesus, we've espoused the world's way of life. Their philosophies, their values, we've espoused their morals, and we worship their idols. Beloved, can I tell you, listen to me. If you don't have this truth clear in your heart, I don't say these things, and as my friend Jackson Sinyonga says, I don't say this to scare you, I say this to terrify you. If you don't have this clear in your heart, you will not make it in the days to come. You won't stay true to Jesus. You will fall away from the faith if you don't have this clear in your heart. God has called us to be different. We are God's holy people. We're set apart people. The very word church means set apart. God's called us to think differently, to speak differently, to behave differently. We're called to different values, priorities, different moral standards, and different objectives in our life. We've been guilty of mixed marriages. We've been guilty of spiritual infidelity, of disobedience to God. Oh, that God would raise up an Ezra company today. That God would raise up a company of teacher intercessors to reorient the church to our own faith. We need a company of teacher intercessors to awaken our hearts and to retrain our thoughts. We need a big change. Listen to me. Drastic sins call for drastic measures. The remedy of the problem of mixed marriages was so drastic that it actually offends our sensibilities when we read it. The Jewish men had to send their Gentile wives home to their families, and they had to send away the children that were born from their marriages. The remedy to this problem was divorce and the breaking up of families. Can I tell you, that's about as harsh as it gets. But it reminds us of a critical truth that we need to hear today. When it comes to repentance, there is no such thing as moderation. There is no such thing as to repent only a little bit. Repentance is an all or nothing proposition. If there's not a big change, then there has been no change at all. Jesus talked about that truth. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter eternal life with one eye than to be thrown into hell with both eyes wide open. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter eternal life maimed than to be thrown into hell with both hands and both feet flailing. Now listen to me. Everybody look. Jesus did not literally mean to pluck out your eye and cut off your hand, okay? I want everybody to get that straight. I don't want to have to go to the hospital and pray for restorative miracles this afternoon, okay? My faith is strong, but it might not be that strong. This is what Jesus meant. Jesus meant that drastic sins call for drastic measures. We need to take drastic steps to eradicating sin out of our life. Do whatever it takes, Jesus is saying. If you have to confess something, confess it to whoever you must, your pastor, to your prayer partner, to your spouse, if you're a student, to your parents, but confess it. Go for deliverance prayer. Go for Christian counseling if you must. Join Christian support groups. Our friend Mike Morris has a brand new group he's just started on Monday evenings called Clean. It's for men to help them to reclaim the spiritual authority that God has intended for us by walking in purity and walking in integrity. Drastic sin calls for drastic measures. Throw out whatever needs to be thrown out. Cut off whatever relationship needs to be cut off in your life. Never return to places that you know you must not go. If it causes you to sin, get rid of your stupid smartphone. It's better to go through life without an iPhone than to be thrown into hell surfing the internet. Beloved, look at me. Repentance is costly. You love me? I'm preaching a little hard this morning, okay? You're going to be all right? Repentance is costly. It cost for those men to send their wives away. It was painful for them to send those children away, but it was the price that their repentance required, and repentance will require a price of you and me as well. We need big changes. We need to be rescued by God again. Big changes are needed, but thank God, big changes are still possible. Three keys to praying for a change. Pray for a change. Pray for a big change. And finally this, when people need a change, pray until you see a change. When people need a change, pray until you see a change. Worship team, come and help me, and we're almost done here. Beloved, Ezra prayed through until something happened. Just like Daniel, Ezra was praying for about six hours on this particular day. And then at the time of the evening sacrifice, something happened. The Holy Spirit fell down and convicted the hearts of the people. They began to realize the seriousness of their sin. They began to blush. They began to grieve. They began to weep. They began to confess their sins. They came to Ezra and they said, "Please tell us, what should we do? We're willing to do anything that we must to get right with God." Now you know about ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Truth Remembered, and Supplication. Let me give you one more to close this morning, and that's PUSH, P-U-S-H. Do you know what P-U-S-H stands for? It stands for pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. Jesus said, pray and never give up praying. He said, ask, seek, and knock. Pray with escalating intensity. Pray with escalating anticipation. Pray, 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 and God will answer you. Pray with fasting. Pray individually and pray with others. An amazing thing happened. While Ezra was pouring his heart out to God, a crowd gathered around him. It says they were the ones who trembled at the word of God, and they got on their faces and they began praying along with Ezra. You know, conventional wisdom says, smile and the whole world smiles with you, cry and you'll cry alone. Sermons about blushing and about grieving over the sins of our nation are not crowd pleasers. But there is still a company of people who yet tremble at the word of God. There is still a company of people who still believe that the Bible is true. And if you begin to pray, they'll come alongside and they'll pray with you. Pray privately in your pup tent and pray in significant public places. Ezra prayed in a private room inside the temple, and he also prayed in public in front of significant buildings. You know, I believe that's a key for us. Yesterday, there was a group of Christians in the state capitol praying all day. It's part of a 40-day prayer initiative for the state of Connecticut. Actually, there's a prayer meeting this coming Thursday evening over at PCOG in Old Greenwich. Our good friends there have asked if we would come and join with them Thursday night this coming at 7 o'clock. They asked if we would come and gather our congregations together and just pray for our state and pray for New England and pray for New York City and pray for the Northeast. Pray until something happens. Last year, we went down to Washington, D.C., and we prayed at David's tent, which is on the White House lawn. For 40 days and 40 nights, believers prayed from all 50 states, prayed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we went down and joined them. They just set the tent up again this week, I think on Thursday this week, their next 40 days. They're right on the lawn of the White House praying round the clock for our country. You know, last year we took a minivan. We only had room for 7. This year I have 2 sprinters. I have room for a few more. I wonder if somebody maybe wants to go down to Washington, D.C. and spend a day praying in a public place for our country. Pray until something happens. Pray until you see a grassroots revival. Ezra was a religious official. He was the top-ranking government official in Jerusalem. He had the authority to confiscate property. He had the authority to imprison people, to banish them, or to execute him. But Ezra did not go for a top-down reform. Ezra went for an inside-out reform. So rather than wielding his authority, his earthly authority, he took spiritual authority and he prayed for a change that begins in the heart. Pray for a grassroots revival. Pray until you see a spontaneous revival of repentance. Pray until you see transgenerational repentance. It says that men and women and teenagers came and they joined in this prayer meeting. You know, in the economy of the kingdom, Jesus said that children lead. They go first. What about a revival, a grassroots revival breaking out among children and among tweens and among teenagers that would lead the adults of our congregation back to Jesus? Pray until people seek out your counsel and leadership. Pray until national remorse becomes real national transformation. Pray until something happens. What about you this morning? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Beloved, look at me. As long as there are intercessors, there is always hope. The people came to Ezra and they said, Ezra, we've committed the very same sins that our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers committed that killed our city, that destroyed the whole place, but there is still hope. As long as there are intercessors, there is still hope. Can I tell you, it's not too late for America. Not too late for New York City. It's not too late for New England. It's not too late for your family. It's not too late for your friends. It's not too late. As long as there are intercessors, there is always hope. So why not pray for a change? Stand together with me this morning and give Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, one great big praise in this place. Come on, give him praise today. Give him praise today. Give him praise today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's lift up Jesus one more time. Come on, give him a big praise right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let me close with this and we're going to go. There's a promise in the book of 2 Chronicles 7:14. As long as there are intercessors, there's always hope. There's a promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Do you know what it says? It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal their land. Do you know who wrote the book of 2 Chronicles? It was Ezra, the teacher intercessor. As long as there are intercessors, there is always hope. Take the hand of someone next to you. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, as we go our own way, that your presence would go with us. Father, I pray that we'd feel you, Lord, around us all through this day and through this week. Father, as we go into our prayer pup tents this week, Father, I pray that you'd help us to act like an intercessor, Lord. Father, I pray adoration, confession, truth remembered, supplication. Father, I pray, Lord, as we just go through those patterns of prayer laid down in the scripture, that you'd meet us in a dynamic way, Lord. I pray that our prayer life would come on fire, God. I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't be hard or boring or dull, Lord, or the minutes would just seem to drag by, God. I pray that you'd come like you met Moses, Lord, outside the camp. I pray that when we get in that place of prayer, your presence would come to us, and I pray you'd help us to push, to pray until something happens, to pray until the change that's needed in our family, the change that's needed in our neighborhood, the change that's needed in our workplace, the change that's needed in our city, Lord, the change that's needed in our country, Lord, help us to keep pushing, praying, Lord, until we see those changes unfold before our eyes. Father, as we go our own way, I pray that your protection would surround us. I pray that your provision would accompany us. Pray that your providence would lead us and your peace encircle us until we come together again. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a great Sunday. Hug two or three people as you make your way out of the sanctuary. Lord be with you.